You know, Satan, he is constantly working to bring God's people into bondage and to keep lost people in bondage to sin. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, I believe in this chapter we're going to see that he believes that our spiritual liberty is far more important than being popular, far more important than peace at any price. You know, the gospel is something that we should defend at all cost. We should fight for the gospel. You may have heard this statement concerning our national liberty. This will remain the land of the free only so long as it is the home of the brave. You know, that's not only a true statement in terms of our political realm, but also spiritual. You know, we can only experience liberty as Christians as long as Christians are brave to stand up for the truth of the gospel. You know, in Jude, he said in that third verse in that epistle, there's just one chapter, he said that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. You know, it speaks of a warfare that's going on. There's a constant warfare going on today, a spiritual warfare where Satan is waging war against God. He's waging war against the truth. And it's not just true in Paul's day as he's writing this letter to address that, but it's true today. We have this war going on. And we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And I want you to notice he said, once delivered unto the saints. You know, we don't have today any new revelation God's given. We have it right here in the Word of God. It's complete. Word of God, it's once delivered. We are to contend for it. You know, Paul, he had risked his life to take the gospel of grace to the regions beyond, and he was not willing for the enemy to rob him or the churches of their liberty in Christ. There's another statement I want to share. Wendell Phillips said at Massachusetts anti-slavery meeting in 1852, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty." Now, he's talking about political realm, about America as a nation, but I think it's great to make the application into our spiritual liberty as Christians as well. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. You know, 1 Peter 5:8, what does he say? Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to be vigilant. That means to be on the watch, to be on the guard, because we're in a warfare. You know, think about this. Had Paul not been vigilant and brave to fight for our spiritual liberty, the gospel in the first century would have become a legalistic gospel, a mixture of law and grace. I mean, think of how things could have been a lot different had Paul not been brave and courageous to stand for the gospel. You know, the question is, are we today, are we willing to stand and fight for the truth of the gospel today? You know, let's look at this passage. I want to read it and then kind of give a little background before we get into the heart of it. In verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, something I would point out before we continue reading, notice what he said, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's really the theme of this chapter we're looking at, and we could say of Galatians. Why was Paul defending the gospel? It was that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If we want the truth of the gospel to continue to our next generation beyond us, if the Lord tarries, we better stand up. We better defend it. And he said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make it no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was poor to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We ask your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and help us, Lord, to have the courage to defend the gospel. Lord, we know that there's many attacks that's being made upon the faith today. And Lord, how important that we let not only the gospel shine in our lives and that we live out the gospel, but Lord, we have to defend it. Lord, help us to be vigilant. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little background before we get into these verses. And, you know, these false brethren, some have called them the Judaizers. They were Jews that were teaching that in order to be saved, you had not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but you had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law. Now, that's what they were teaching the Gentiles. They were saying of the Gentiles, because the Jews were already circumcised. And so they're saying that for the Gentiles, they had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law of Moses. And they were saying that everywhere Paul went preaching. Now, remember his first missionary journey, he went throughout the region of Galatia, and he established churches in Iconium, Antioch, different places there, Lystra. But everywhere Paul went preaching the gospel, these false brethren would come in behind him and bring in a false gospel. Pervert the gospel. That's what we're seeing. And that's why Paul's writing back to these churches to warn them. You know, this would be something like what they would be saying. They'd be coming to these churches after Paul left. And remember, they came from Judea. They came from Jerusalem. And they would say, Paul's not really giving you the truth. Paul's not really an apostle. Paul doesn't speak for Christ, but we do. We are the representatives from the church in Jerusalem. We come from Jerusalem. We are your Jewish brothers. We understand the true gospel. We represent the true gospel, and Paul doesn't. That would be the kind of way they'd come in and attack Paul. Now, thinking about that, Paul had not only to defend the gospel here in Galatians, but he had to defend his apostleship. And that's what you're gonna, that's what we've seen even in chapter 1. Remember back in verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In verse 11, he said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's defending his apostleship. He's defending the gospel he preached came from God. Now, the reason he had to do that, we need to keep in mind, there was no New Testament. There was no complete scripture like what we have today. We have the complete Word of God now, but back in that time, the New Testament was not completed. And so God had apostles, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. The apostles were the one that Christ trained, and so you can see how these false preachers would come along, and these false brethren, as he calls them in chapter 2, verse 4, they would come in and they would say, well, Paul's not really an apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's not really preaching the true gospel. And then they would go on teaching, what you really need to do, you need to get circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses. And that's what they were doing. They were, as Paul said, they came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know, how can these churches know that Paul is preaching the true gospel? If they had no New Testament, they couldn't go to it and say, okay, this is what the Bible says here in the New Testament. How would they know? How would they be sure he received it from heaven? How would they be sure that his was the true gospel? Well, I believe Paul in chapter 1, he gave a pretty strong argument of where his gospel came from. And a pretty strong argument of his apostleship. He gave his testimony of God's calling upon his life, how the gospel changed and transformed him, how he was a persecutor. Remember our last message, a persecutor turned preacher. I mean, just that alone was pretty powerful. Paul says, this is my testimony. This is what God done for me. But, you know, now I believe Judaizers could come along and say, well, you said that you received the gospel from God during your 3 years out there in the wilderness. You said that, you know, you didn't even consult with the apostles, and so maybe that gospel, maybe it's really just your gospel. Maybe it's not really God's, because you never were with the apostles. You wasn't trained by the apostles, and, you know, so, you know, you went to Jerusalem after 3 years, but it was just for 15 days, and you saw no one but Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And so you can see how they would be going along. And so when you come in chapter 2, Paul's going to address that. He's going to show them that not only did it come from God, but the apostles in Jerusalem approved his gospel. They preached the same gospel. And that's what he's going to do here in this chapter. Now, if we're going to defend the gospel today, I want to just go through four things that we can glean from here. The first is we must consult with the leaders in the church. I'm going to explain what I mean by that as we get into these first two verses. I believe this trip that Paul made to Jerusalem, he says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I believe that this speaks of Acts 15, when Paul went to Jerusalem for that council. Let's go to Acts 15. Go to Acts 15. Now, the background here in Acts 15, they had already finished their first missionary journey. They came back to the church in Antioch that sent them out. And the end of chapter 14 says, "And there they abode long time with the disciples." Now, when we come to verse 1, notice what we read. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So it seems here that in Galatians 2, this trip is, he's talking about this trip right here in Acts 15. Because you're looking back in Galatians 2, 4, and because of certain our false brethren unawares brought in, you know, they came in, and so he was sent by the church there in Antioch to go up to the leaders, to the apostles and the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. And I believe when it talks about they had no small dissension and disputation with them, it kind of coincides with chapter 2 in Galatians verse 5, "to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." So it seems that they're parallel accounts here, Acts 15 and Galatians 2. So as a result of these brethren from Judea coming down to the church in Antioch, the church in Antioch decided, we need to send Paul and Barnabas and certain others up to Jerusalem to the elders and the apostles there to take care of this matter. Now you got to realize they're going to the source of the problem, because these brethren had claimed to come from the church of Jerusalem. So they're going to the source of the problem. They're going to the leaders there in the church at Jerusalem. That's wisdom. And Paul tells us here in Galatians 2, in verse 2, "And I went up by revelation." And so Paul says it was by God's express will. God revealed to me, "Paul, you need to go up there to Jerusalem." God told him to go. And so they went. You know, this was a wise thing to do. You know, to keep this false gospel from spreading, going to the source, to the root of it, and taking care of it. The text tells us, back in Galatians 2, in verse 2, he said he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He said, but privately to them which were of reputation. So it appears here that Paul, before they had the council with the whole church, that he met privately with the apostles and elders. And that's wisdom. It's wise to settle these issues in private before you go out in public. It was wise on his part to do that, to talk to these leaders. And again, to make sure that they were speaking the same gospel. You know, because Paul, when he says, "Unless I should run or had run in vain," he's not saying any doubt that he'd preached a false gospel or anything. But what he's saying is that if he would gone there and they would have backed up these false brethren, then it would have really hurt his ministry there in Antioch and all the Gentile churches. It really hurt it. And so he went and they met and counseled, and he communicated to them the gospel that he had preached. And they did not accuse him of preaching a false gospel. You did not see anything about that. In fact, what he says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So what Paul is saying, I communicated gospel to him. We talked about the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles, and Titus was with me. He was a Gentile, and they didn't compel him to be circumcised. So see, Paul is writing to these churches in Galatia saying, you know what? We settled this issue. It wasn't just me alone, but even the church in Jerusalem, they backed the gospel that I preach. They stood up for that gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. They approved of it. In fact, later, we see that they gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas in verse 9. So they not only approved what gospel he preached, but they gave him the right hands of fellowship. They were in complete doctrinal agreement. Now I want you to go back, if you would. Well, let's get to this next point, and we're going to go back to chapter 15, Acts. We must contend with the false brethren of the church. You know, on that first point, talking about consulting with the leaders, you know, going to the source, going to the root. If there's some kind of false teaching going on, let's say, for example, in our church, the wisest thing to do is what? Go to the leaders of the church. I mean, that's wisdom. So the leaders can deal with that and look into that, investigate that. That's what Paul did. Paul went to the leaders of that church. There was false teaching coming out of that church. There were brethren coming out of that church claiming to represent that church. Whether the apostles sent them or not, it doesn't say, but the fact is they came out of that church, so Paul went to the leaders of that church. And so that's the point that I was making, the first point. But this second point, we must contend with these false brethren, because back in Acts 15, let's go back there, we see here that there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them, command them to keep the law of Moses. You know, so they were coming in with a false gospel. They were coming in adding the law to grace. And of course, Paul says they had no small dissension and disputation with them. He contended for the gospel. He contended for it. He didn't just allow them to go without correction, without confrontation. You know, it's like in verse 5 in Galatians 2, he said, whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He said, we did not subject ourselves to them. We did not yield to them, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he contended. We should be encouraged by their bold example to stand for the truth regardless of the consequences. You know, Acts 15 kind of fills the story of what goes on in Galatians 2, between verses 5 and 6, I believe. Because in Galatians 2, he doesn't tell about this council that went on. But I want to just kind of just briefly go through this in chapter 15 before we go back to Galatians. I want you to see Paul's line of thought here. But in Acts 15, the first thing we have in this meeting that it says that verse number 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And so here it says this is where they communicated the gospel they preached. They explained what God had done with them in these churches of the Gentiles. But notice verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So right there in this meeting, there were these false brethren. Right here, here they were. They followed Paul everywhere. Here they are. They rise up and they present, this is what needs to take place. They need to be circumcised. Now in verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God?" I believe verse 10, he's speaking to these false teachers. "Why, therefore, tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they," speaking of the Gentiles. So the first thing that took place in this meeting is after this dissension arose, Peter gets up and he says, "You know how God used me to open the door of faith to the Gentiles." You can go back to Acts 10 and 11 and read that story. How God let down that vision, that sheet, that white sheet, all those unclean animals. And God told him what God is called common, don't call unclean, and so forth. But anyway, in that vision, he was communicating to Peter to go and preach to Cornelius, his household, all Gentiles. He went there, he preached. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the Holy Spirit. They were saved. They didn't get circumcised. They didn't have to keep the law of Moses. They just believed on Christ and received the Holy Spirit. And later in Acts 11, the people in the church there at Jerusalem, there were some in there that they're giving him trouble about this. "What are you doing eating with these Gentiles? What are you doing in their house?" And Peter explained the whole story. And they glorified God. You know, that's what took place. And Peter reminds them of that. And he tells them, "Why are you wanting to put a yoke upon them that neither our fathers or we were able to bear? We could not even keep the law. Why do you want to put that yoke upon them? Why do you want to put them in bondage?" So that's the first thing that takes place, is Peter gets up and gives testimony. And then we find, verse 12, that all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So after Peter, then Barnabas and Paul speak. They give their testimony. Then verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered. Now this is not James, the brother of John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, that became one of the apostles, or became the pastor of the church here at Jerusalem. James, the brother of John, was beheaded in chapter 12. So he was no longer around. He had went to be with the Lord. And so this is a different James here. And he agrees with Peter's testimony, verse 14. How that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Verse 15, he alludes to the Old Testament scripture that this agrees with the word of the prophets as it is written. I'm just going to skip through that. And verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood." And so the last thing that took place in this meeting was James, the pastor of the church, he said, "This is my sentence." After hearing Peter's testimony, after hearing Paul and Barnabas' testimony, here's my sentence. We're not to trouble them. We're not to put the yoke upon them of the law. And so the issue was settled by the elders and the apostles here in the church at Jerusalem. You know, these false brethren who were seeking to add the law to the gospel, they were soundly refuted right here. And that's what Paul is referring back to in Galatians 2. As he's writing to these churches in Galatia, he is showing them that the apostles were on his side. That he was not preaching some false gospel. He contended with them. And he stood for the truth of the gospel. Let's come to number 3 real quickly. We have to commit ourselves to God's calling. Here in verse 6 to 10, in these verses, Paul shares how the church at Jerusalem had recognized God's call upon him to preach the gospel to the uncircumcised. I want you to notice that in verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Now, I want to make a point here. This is not speaking of two different gospels. There's one gospel. He clarifies it in verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And then verse 9, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Basically, what he's talking about is that two different callings. Peter's calling was to the Jews, the circumcised. Paul's calling to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. They had one gospel. There's one gospel that saves. There's not two gospels. There's not three gospels. There's one, the gospel of grace. There's not a Jewish gospel and a Gentile gospel. There's one gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. What he's talking about is different calling. Paul, they recognized Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. Peter is called to go to the Jews. That does not mean that Paul did not reach Jews. He still have a heavy burden for Jews. Romans 9 and 10 reveal that. Everywhere he went, where did he go first? He went to the synagogues. He preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But his calling was to the Gentiles. And you know, God has called each one of us to the ministry of the gospel. Your place of ministry may not be the same place as some of our missionaries, for example. You know, some of our missionaries, we serve in different places of the world. You know, think of the Travis family that's in Nepal, for example. Maybe God didn't call you to take the gospel to Nepal, but he did call you to take the gospel to your place of calling. Your place is right here in Dumas. You know, if we're going to defend the gospel, the best way to defend it is to live the gospel and share it with others in the place of our calling. You know, if we don't share it, guess what? Did you know that the false brethren are sharing a false gospel? You remember that story Jesus told, the parable of the sower? And there's other parables he told about the enemy went out into the field and sowed tares. You know, who's the enemy? Satan. And there's false brethren out there sowing tares. If we don't sow the gospel, the tares are being sowed. You can count on it, but God wants us to take the gospel. We have to commit ourselves to God's calling. You know, Paul was committed to that. They gave Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that they should go to the heathen, and they did. They did. But I want to come to this last one. We don't have much time left, but this is probably this part is really enlightening. When it comes to defending the gospel, we must confront the compromise of the gospel. You know, in verse 11 through 14, it's kind of surprising that Peter failed, that Peter compromised. I mean, when you read this story, what's taking place here is that Peter, he went to Antioch, and he ate with the Gentiles. He had fellowship with them. He didn't in any way treat them as non-Christian. He didn't in any way say, you need to be a Jew to be a Christian. You need to be circumcised to be a Christian. No, he treated them as Christians. He fellowshiped with them. He ate with them. But then it says that some of the Jews came from Jerusalem, and out of fear, Peter separated from the Gentiles, and he wouldn't eat with them. He separated, and he went over here and ate with the Jews. And this is a big issue back in that day. I mean, when you sit down at a table fellowship or eat with someone, listen, that's showing you accept them. So Peter was, he had been preaching the Gentiles. I mean, even in Acts 15, remember, even in Acts 10 and 11, Peter is the one God used to preach to the Gentiles, open the door of faith to the Gentiles. He's the one that stood up and said, by faith, we believe we're saved as well as they. But now look what Peter's actions are saying, the opposite. Because of his fear of these false brethren that are coming, he compromised. You know what this passage shows? That good leaders and even good men can compromise. There's hypocrisy on Peter's part. The word dissimulation that you see in here twice is, it means to put on a mask. It means hypocrisy. Peter was putting on a mask. He was being hypocritical because of fear. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, you look at Peter's life, he was a very impulsive man. He could have amazing faith, and on the next minute, he can fail. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, remember? But when the waves got mighty and big, he began to sink in the water. You remember in the upper room, he boasted that he was willing to die for Jesus, but then later that night, he denied him three times. Peter is not perfect, and neither are we. Peter's fear led to Peter's fall. The fear of man. Now, there are two tragedies that took place because of Peter's fall. Two tragedies are this. First, it made him a hypocrite. Second, he led others astray with him. You know, it says here in verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Isn't this sad that even Barnabas was the one that brought Paul to teach at Antioch, this Gentile church. Barnabas was the one that went with Paul on that missionary journey. Barnabas was the one that went with Paul to the church council in Acts 15. Peter's example, leadership, even influenced Barnabas. That shows you a lot about responsibility of leadership, doesn't it? Leadership is a huge responsibility. Because of Peter's little compromise here, others followed him. You know, let's suppose that Peter and Barnabas won the day. Let's suppose Paul didn't stand up. Let's suppose Paul wasn't courageous. He thought, well, this is Peter. This is one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. This is one of the pillars of the faith. This is one who walked with Jesus and was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, was there in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, real close to him. Maybe Paul could have just let it pass. Can you imagine the outcome? A legalistic gospel would have spread. You know, it's so amazing that Paul, notice what it says there in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. It wasn't about a personal preference. It wasn't about personality. It wasn't about he had issue with Peter as a person. No, it was about the truth of the gospel. There was a compromise concerning the truth of the gospel. And he said, I said to Peter before them all. Boy, that's pretty good. I mean, he's right there in front of them all. He rebuked him before everybody. Now, I want to just say that, you know, there's a lot of things today that people contend over. Personal preferences and things of that nature. Listen, those are not things to contend over. But the gospel is. Amen. The gospel is what saves. The truth of the gospel is something we must contend for. And Paul was not going to let this one pass. Paul stood up before them all and rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy. One thing that I will say as we close concerning this is that we can certainly learn from the courage of Paul. Amen. The courage to rebuke even friends in the faith, even leaders in the faith, when they compromise. But let me tell you, on the other hand, we can learn from the humility of Peter. You know, Peter, we don't ever read that Peter had any bitterness toward Paul. In fact, from what I can see, Peter got right with the Lord. Peter accepted the rebuke. Later in his gospel, or not his gospel, but his first epistle, in chapter 5, he told us to humble ourselves, to put on humility, because God resisted the proud. He's the one that said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walking about. Peter learned his lesson. We can learn from the humility of Peter that when he was corrected, he received correction with a humble spirit. You know, tonight as we conclude, let me ask you, are you willing to stand and fight for the truth of the gospel? Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. You know, we ought to thank the Lord for those that preach the gospel. Thank the Lord for those that stand for the gospel. But may we all stand with them. May we all be faithful to the gospel of grace and not compromise. Because it's a matter of eternal destiny. Let's stand tonight and we're going to pray. Our Father tonight, we're so grateful for the gospel of grace, the gospel that sets us free, that gives us liberty to serve you out of love. Lord, that we're not under bondage to fear. We're not under bondage to the law, or we're not under bondage to our sins. But Lord, we're free from our sins. You've given us liberty that we can serve you. And Lord, because of your love for us, you poured your love into our hearts so that we can serve one another out of love and live out the gospel. Lord, I'm thankful for the example of Paul, that he was courageous and bold and he was brave to stand up for the truth of the gospel when it was being attacked, when it was being a compromise, whether it was by false brethren or by brethren in the church who compromise with hypocrisy. And Lord, thankful for men like that that have stood strong in the faith. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to not to fight over issues of no importance, but Lord, to fight for what's important, the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we pray. pray that you would help us, Lord, that we would share the gospel, that we would sow the seed of the gospel in the hearts and lives of people around us. Lord, we know our enemy, he's working overtime. He's working to spread tares and sowing seeds of doubt and of false gospels all around the world. Lord, help us to do our part in sharing the gospel to those around us. Lord, we thank you for this message, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless.